of Galatians. And I've asked Brother Tom if they could come up and sing one more song at the conclusion here this evening. So they'll be back to sing in just a moment. But I want to give you something from the Word of God. Also remind you, those of you that can stay after we're done tonight, we're having a pie fellowship downstairs. Now, pie fellowship doesn't mean that we're throwing pies in each other's face. It means that we're going to eat some pie. And I won't even tell you what kinds of pies are down there, because if I tell you, you might get down there before I do and eat it all up before I get there. So there's some good pies downstairs, and you're welcome to come down and join us following the service in just a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, if you would, look with me. We're going to read the first 10 verses there tonight. And then I want to give you three things that Paul gives us in these 10 verses. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Last week we began an introduction to the book of Galatians, and we saw that Paul, on all three of his missionary journeys, went to the region of Galatia. The area of Galatia, as we know it now, is in the middle of the land of Turkey. And Paul, on all three missionary journeys, though he didn't go to all, it's the only place he went all three times that he went on his missionary journeys. Paul went there the first time, and he established churches. He won people to Christ. The second time he went, he strengthened those churches and appointed elders to each of the churches. The third time he went was to confirm the souls and to encourage them in the things of God. Paul had a special affection for the churches in Galatia. We're talking about Antioch and Lystra. We're talking about Lyconia. We're talking about Derbe. We're talking about these cities in the region of Galatia where Paul preached the gospel, saw converts, established them in the faith, taught them the Word of God, appointed pastors in the churches, and then came back to watch over them and nurse them as their father in the Lord. He had a special heart affection for the churches of Galatia. But what we saw last week is, though he had this heart connection with them, they had a problem. We mentioned last week that Caesar Augustus, the Caesar of Rome at the time, said about the Galatians, the people of that land, that they were fickle and given to change. And though Paul had come and preached the gospel and they'd received the gospel and accepted the gospel, after some time, after Paul had been gone a little while, they were fickle and they were given to change. We remember when Paul was preaching at Athens in the book of Acts, and the Bible says that they like to hear any new thing. Well, the Galatians, the people of Gaul, as we saw, are much like that. They wanted anything new, anything interesting. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of Americans are like that too. Anything that's new, anything that's curious, anything that's interesting in technology, in philosophy, even in religion, they grab anything that's new. And the people, the churches in Galatia did the very same thing. And so Paul, when he writes Galatians, though he loved them, though his heart affection was with them, he writes them a very harsh letter. Some have said, and we talked about it in our introduction last week, that Paul is writing the book of Galatians while angry. Let's put it this way, he had righteous indignation. Look, if you would, quickly over at Galatians chapter 4, and let's notice that Paul admits this when he's writing to them. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul, in writing to these churches in Galatia, says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you, Again, don't question Paul's love. Don't question his concern. Don't question his compassion. He loved these people without any doubt, but he was worried about them. He was concerned, and so he writes in harshness. He writes in correction. He says in verse number 6 to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ. Look at three things very quickly tonight that Paul does in these 10 verses. First of all, Paul explains his authority. In verse 1 to 5, Paul explains his authority to them. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was not appointed an apostle by a congregation of men. Paul was not given his license to preach by a synagogue. Paul was ordained and called to preach by Jesus Christ himself. You know the story in Acts chapter 9 and Paul on the Damascus Road. He met the Lord face to face. He met him in person. And God called him and gave to him the commission to preach the gospel. So Paul, he's not bragging here, but he's simply telling them, I wasn't even one of the disciples whom the Lord, while on earth, walked around and said, come and follow me. I got a special revelation from heaven after he'd risen from the dead. He appeared to me and he told me that this was the ministry that I was to serve him in. My ministry comes from God. His message came from God. It was not of man, not thought up of by man, but brought to him by God. When a man preaches a message given by God, he'll not worry about men. The fear of man brings a snare. Sometimes men are appointed by men to preach, appointed by men to give a message, and so they have to then please the men that appointed them. Paul says, I wasn't appointed by anybody but by Jesus Christ. And so he's giving them his authority. He tells them in verse number 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. The brethren that are with me. Paul is writing the letter to the Galatians from prison, the end of Acts chapter 28. It's the first of his four prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in the order you find them. Paul is writing them not during his first, second, or third missionary journey, but after that, when he's imprisoned in Rome, he begins to write to these churches he's established. And he says, all that are with me, all the brethren that are with me there in Rome as he was given liberty to come and go, they're writing to the churches of Galatia. And he says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace, of course, is the Greek greeting that they gave. Peace is the Hebrew greeting, shalom, that they gave. And Paul is introducing himself or giving his authority to them by letting them know that his calling, his ministry, his message was given from God, and he expresses his concern for them and saying, grace be unto you and peace. You'll notice that in every letter that Paul wrote, he began with those two words, grace and peace. So we see his affection. But then we also see what's missing in his greeting. And you remember last week we looked at that as we went through the New Testament. Every time Paul wrote to the people at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae or Thessalonica, every time he wrote to a church, he'd say, I give thanks to God for you. And he would say to them, I make mention of you in my prayers daily, praying for you always with all prayer and supplication. But he doesn't say that to the church at Galatia. Something else is on his mind. It's not that he doesn't have love and doesn't have compassion, but there's something wrong there that he feels that he needs to address, and so he skips the other things to get right to the point of the matter. I wonder if the Lord, if the Apostle Paul, if they were to write to the modern church today, I wonder how much they'd skip over to get right to the heart of the matter. Surely Paul would say to Bible Baptist Church in Bisley, he'd say, grace and peace to you. But then I wonder if he would say, I give thanks for you and I pray for you, or if he'd say, I marvel that you're so soon removed. It surprises me today that churches are so eager to erase history and erase the past and go on to something new. Isn't that just like these people? Fickle, given to change. The church today, people say, well, we don't want pews in the church. That's traditional. We don't want old-fashioned hymn singing in the church. That's traditional. We don't want regular lighting in the church. That's traditional. Everything, they're throwing out everything that the church has done for years for the sake of something new. And I'm not against having something new. I thank God for indoor plumbing. I thank God for heating and air conditioning. But we don't need to change things just for change's sake. And that's where the church is today. And that's what the Galatians did. They changed what they were doing and changed what they believed just so it could be new and exciting. And Paul was concerned with them. In verse number 4, he says about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. That's the heart of our message. The heart of the message of the church today is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. If you want to know if somebody's preaching the gospel, wait and listen to them talk about how Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That's not something you hear all the time anymore. An older statesman, he's still alive, an older preacher that's been around for a long time, traveled a lot, he said, what I hear now in the churches is not that he gave himself for our sins. The gospel that's being preached too many times is not the gospel that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might present us from this evil present evil world. But he said, the gospel I'm hearing is that God wants you to experience physical healing. Now there's healing in the Bible. And there's a God who's able to heal. But that's not the message of the church. The message of the church is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. There are preachers that are making large ministries and making lots of money and flying private jets because they're preaching the gospel, not that Jesus Christ died for our sins, but that God wants you to experience physical healing. A second gospel, this older statesman said, was that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. I want to be healthy and wealthy. I would desire for you as a member of Bible Baptist Church to be healthy and wealthy, especially when it's time to give an offering. I would pray for that. But that's not our message. Our message is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You can live to 80, 90, 100 years healthy and wealthy and die in your sin. And what does it profit you? And so the gospel is not that God wants you to be healthy and well. He said, he's heard this, Jesus will help you be a better businessman, a better parent. And Jesus surely wants you to be better as a businessman, as a parent, in anything that you do. But that's not the gospel that we preach. It's that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He said, they preach that God wants you to cheerily face life by knowing God is for you, whether you repent of sin or not. You hear the TV preachers, God is on your side. Well, if you're in your sins, he's not. If you're harboring sin in your heart, he's not. Not till you confess it and repent of it and get rid of it, but that's not the preaching that you hear. It's not talking about sins. They interviewed a preacher on one of the talk shows, and he said, well, I don't think, in all of my preaching, I don't even talk about sin. Well, then that's not the gospel that Paul's talking about, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's our sanctification. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Can I tell you something? Can I shake your tree right now? Paul's worldview, Paul's opinion of the world 2,000 years ago when he wrote Galatians from a Roman prison, was that this world was not always onward and upward and progressing and getting better and better. But Paul referred to this world, the one you and I live in, as this present evil world. You and I need a biblical worldview. We need to understand the way the world is according to God. If you don't believe it, and I know you do because you probably own a television, and all you've got to do is turn that on and watch it for 10 minutes and you'll find out that we live in a present evil world. Whether it's the main programming that's on there or it's the news program or whatever it is, it's nothing but lust and vileness and ungodliness. Isn't it amazing that the same people that want to take guns away from the average American glorify them on every TV show that's on there? It's like there's a contradiction here. There's a balance. There's an imbalance here. We live in a present evil world, and you and I need to remember that. We can paint it, we can look through it with rose-colored glasses all that we want to, but this world is involved in sin and heading down the pathway of sin, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. He said in verse 4, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's submission. In that verse, we have sin, we have sanctification, and we have submission according to the will of God the Father. If Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins and He set you apart from this present evil world, which I trust He has, I trust that the people that know you out in the workplace, know you out in the community, know there's something different about you. Know there's something that stands out of it. They might not be able to put their finger on it, but you don't talk like everybody else talks. And you don't act like everybody else acts. You don't behave like everybody else behaves. That's because He's delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. That's our submission. He must increase and we must decrease. Paul gives them his authority in verse 1 to 5. Verse number 5, he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever." That was Paul's motive. His ministry in verse 1 and 2, his message in verse 3 and 4, and his motive in verse number 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, the purpose of the Christian is to bring glory to God. If I don't know what the will of God for my life is, I can tell you right now what the will of God for your life is. It's to bring glory to God. How are you doing? How's your life fulfilling its main... No. I'm not interested in that, preacher. I'm interested in having the things that I need to sustain my life. I'm interested in happiness. I'm interested in personal joy. No, your main desire ought to be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm convinced? More Christians are bringing grief to God than they are glory to God. God up in heaven just looks down and says, in the world, the words of Peanuts, "Good grief." As He looks down and sees what Christians do and how they behave. I don't need to tell you, but I can give you example after example of those with their lips proclaim God and proclaim salvation and proclaim it, but with their actions deny Him and cause a bad testimony. Why? Because they're living for themselves, not for the glory of God. And Paul tells them, "This is my desire, that He would get glory." So Paul gives his authority in verse 1 to 5. Secondly, in verse 6 and 7, we'll move quickly. Verse 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety. He explains his authority in verse 1 to 5. Verse 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety. In verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel." Here's what they've done. They've deserted the gospel. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you of the grace of God into another gospel." I just mentioned to you what one of the elder statesmen said is many of the gospels that are being preached these days. They've moved to another gospel. Well, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and the third day He rose again. That is the gospel. That's all of the gospel. That's the completeness of the gospel. And Paul said that they had moved from that gospel to another gospel. When you walk away from something, you walk towards something. You understand? It's a simple law of physics. Anytime you're walking a certain direction, you're walking away from something. You can't not be walking towards something and not walking away from something at the same time. So Paul is telling them, you're walking away from the truth gospel and walking toward a false gospel. You're deserting the gospel, he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Not only were they deserting the gospel, but verse 7 tells us they were perverting the gospel. How do you pervert the gospel? How do you take something that's so good and pervert it? The word pervert is defined as to turn from truth, to turn from propriety, to turn from its proper use. That's what pervert means. To turn from truth, to turn from propriety, to turn from its proper use. The gospel is the message that God's grace is sufficient to cover your sin and take you to heaven when you die. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But Paul said there were those that were troubling them. And that's what happens. When you turn from the true gospel to any other gospel, you'll be troubled. You ask a true born-again believer that's put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their sins, say, hey, do you know where you're going to go when you die? They'll say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? Because you think you're so good? No, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's sufficient. That's enough. Now, Paul is writing to some people, if you know Galatians, and we'll talk about this more in the future. He's talking to some people in a church area that after he preached the gospel, the Judaizers came in. And the Judaizers wanted to say, okay, yes, you've trusted Christ as Savior, but that's not enough. You also need to do something else. That's how they perverted the gospel. They added something else to the gospel. And you know what the Lord calls that? Perverting. When you add something, the gospel is Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. But the Judaizers were coming in and saying, oh no, now you've got to keep the law of Moses. Now, males, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to honor the feast days. They were adding the law. They were adding works to the simple plan of salvation by grace. You know who perverts the gospel today? And I'll make you nervous. I won't name the denominations. I'll just tell you what they're doing. They're saying you're not saved until you've been baptized. You know what they're doing? They're adding the commandment of water baptism to salvation. That's perverting the gospel. The thief on the cross looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today, if you get baptized, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, if you know your Bible well enough, you know that's not what he said. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Apparently, baptism wasn't necessary. And yet, there are people that are adding that. There are people that are adding church membership to a way to get to heaven. Adding keeping the Ten Commandments, which no one in this room has done. And if you think you have, you come with your ego after the church and we'll talk about it and we'll see that you haven't. But they add the Ten, oh, if you get saved, you can believe, but then you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Or you've got to be catechized, or you've got to do this or that. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. Aren't you thankful tonight that the gospel is that Jesus Christ did for you what you couldn't do for yourself? He died on a cross to forgive your sins because there's no human way you could forgive your own sins. Folks say, well, I'll turn over a new leaf. That's fine. What about the sins you committed for 20 years before that? How are you going to erase them? How about those lies you told? How about those little things that you stole? How about the dishonesty in the past? Not even talking about the bigger sins I'm sure you committed. But if you say, even right now, I'll take care of it right now. What about the things you've done for 20 years? Well, Jesus died for those on the cross. And Paul said, I marvel. I do the same thing. I see the preachers on TV. I watch them and I see their auditoriums just jam-packed with people. And I listen for a few minutes to what they're preaching, and it's usually what that elder statesman talked about. I hear that all the time. And I marvel that these people are there listening to that. You know why? Because they like motivational speakers. They like people to tickle their ears and tell them that they're on the right track and they're doing good and God will prosper them and anoint them and bless them if they just continue putting God first. And they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about redemption. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about hell. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Paul explains his authority in verse 1 to 5. He expresses his anxiety in verse 6 and 7. And then finally, in verse 8 to 10, he exposes his adversaries. He exposes his adversaries. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've preached, let him be accursed. You think this Baptist preacher uses strong language? You know what Paul just said? He just took all those TV evangelists and preachers. Now some of them are decent. Some of them are okay. Don't misunderstand me. But he took all of those fellows that, and many that are not on TV, that are just in pulpits around America today, that are perverting the gospel of Christ. And he says, let them that are telling you that there's any way to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ's death for your sins, he said, let them be accursed. That's the Apostle Paul, specially chosen by God to be given the revelation of the gospel of grace, that wrote 14 books in our New Testament. And he said, if a man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Can I tell you there are a lot of cursed people walking around the world right now? Because they're preaching a gospel other than the gospel of the grace of God. How can you get your sins forgiven? By bowing your head and asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins and save your soul. That's how simple it is. You don't need anybody else. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a church, not to get saved. All you need is you and God. And you confessing to God. For there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. All you've got to do is go to Him and say, God, forgive me for my sins, and you've got salvation. You've got eternal life. But there are a lot out there perverting it. And Paul says to them, he says about them twice in these verses, let them be accursed. Accursed means damned to hell. Some pretty strong language, isn't it? Let them be damned to hell if they pervert or preach any other gospel. Oh, isn't it frightening back there in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord is talking about that judgment and there are those that come before Him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name and in Thy name cast out many unclean spirits? And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. Those that were preaching, those that were talking about Christ. See, a lot of Christians are gullible because they think if the preacher, if he or she, is talking about Jesus, then it must be okay, it must be all right. But that's not the truth of the matter. And many of those preachers are going to be accursed for perverting the gospel. Paul says about them, they had a false message. Though we, or an angel, or any man, preach any other doctrine than that which you see, let him be accursed. An old preacher, one-time Baptist preacher that went out and started his own denomination said this, if you confess, believe, get baptized, and hold on to the end, you'll be saved. And he started a whole denomination on that theology. If you get saved, get baptized, or if you confess, believe, get baptized, and hold on to the end, you'll be saved. You know what Paul said about that fella? Let him be accursed. Because that's not the message of the gospel of the grace of God. They had a false motive. Look at verse 10 and we'll be done. For now do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was not concerned with what was politically correct. He was not concerned with what was socially acceptable. He was concerned with what was pleasing to God. Oh, that God would give us preachers and pulpits and churches across this land that would not care about what people think and what people say and what people murmur and what people complain about, but would seek to please and honor God. Verse 5, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.